Let us pray together. Our God and our Father, we are thankful that you are the judge of all the earth, that you have raised up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be the King of all creation, not only the King of the original creation, but the new creation, that you are working by your Spirit and the promise of the resurrection and renewal of all things. We thank you that you will judge the nations with equity, that you will exalt your name on high, that you will demonstrate that you are the Lord of all, by causing every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of your name. We thank you that you have sent forth your Spirit in fulfillment of the promise to your Son. We thank you that your Spirit guides, instructs us, and directs us in all truth. And so we pray, O Lord, as we come before your word, that you would indeed bless it, that you would cause us to grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might please you in every respect. For we know that all these things come as a gift from you. We thank you for what you've done and pray that you would do even more. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Because Jesus is the King, I'm a little concerned that the flag is higher than me, so I'm going to move it, okay? And higher than the pulpit, sorry. My apologies for having to interrupt and do that, but it's important that we know that Jesus is Lord of all, including Lord of this country, for which we are grateful, and that we'll be blessed insofar as we seek his blessing, and that he gets to tell us what is right and good and fitting and beautiful, and we don't get to tell him. So as we come before his word this morning, we're going to be studying Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. And as we begin our study, I want to tell you a story. I remember the ride to the softball game with my father quite well. My father had arranged a summer job for me at Kaiser Aluminum in Spokane, where he worked. I was a newly awakened Christian, endeavoring to witness my Christian faith. I was reading all kinds of books with Christian themes. And so I reasoned in getting this job that reading these books at work might be a way to open conversations with my fellow employees. But the result was rather that I wasn't engaging fully in my job, and rather than working harder than them as I ought to have as a follower of Christ, I was distracted. But I couldn't tell that I was. Until, that is, my dad invited me to ride with him to the softball game. Little did I know what awaited me on that ride. He didn't usually request to have a ride specifically with me. My dad informed me that my boss, who was a personal friend of his, had come to him that day and told him that he was about to fire me. But he decided to speak to my dad first. I wasn't holding my own at work. I wasn't engaging with the other employees. I was frequently in the staff room. As my dad spoke to me, I still remember the feelings of shame, stupidity, and folly that washed over me. How could I have been so foolish? Why couldn't I see what I was doing? As he was speaking, it was all clear as bell what was going on. How is it that I could have been so dishonoring Jesus' name and not even known it? There are, I think, for all of us, moments in our lives that we look back upon with a mixture of shame and bewilderment. Moments that we wonder, what was I thinking? That was one of those moments for me. because I had a good father, I wanted to please him. And I was grieved that I had failed to do so. I could see it on his face, hear it in his voice, and I had no defense. The news caught me totally off guard. I was so stunned. I don't think I played very well that night. But God used that moment. He used that moment to change me and to teach me. The next day, my conduct at work changed. And by the end of the summer, my dad was well pleased with my labor, as was my boss. And I could thank my Heavenly Father for showing me the wrong way to honor him. It's this same type of growth that Paul prays for the Colossians. God has been at work among them. God had been at work among me. I thought I knew what I was doing. I thought this was the way that I could honor him. The gospel is bearing fruit among the Colossians. It's increasing among them, even as it is in all the world. Paul thanks God for this and asks that God would continue to be at work among them and bring them to even greater maturity. So turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 9 through 14. Give ear to the word of the Lord. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual discerning, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the saints in the light, who's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. What we've just read is the first portion of, as I've given you in your outline, Paul's account of how he is praying for the Colossians. He's thanked God for them. Now he's praying for them. His prayer is divided into two sections. We've read the first. The second section is essentially Paul waxing eloquent, entering into a benediction and praise of Jesus Christ for all that he has done and all that he is. We will consider that second section the next time we get together. This morning we're reading, studying verses 9 through 14. With the words, "for this reason," that Paul puts right here at the beginning, verse 9, he ties his prayer in with the thanksgiving that he already gave back in verses 3 through 8. As N.T. Wright has remarked, he says it's because of what God has already done that the Colossians are manifesting faith and love and hope, that these things are springing up in their midst, even as they are in the rest of the world. It's because of what God is doing among them already that Paul prays, God, continue to do what you've already been doing. It's because of what God has already done that Paul can pray with confidence for what God will do. Paul declares that his prayers for the Colossians haven't ceased since Epaphras brought news of their conversion. You remember back in verse 7 that the Colossians had learned from Epaphras about the gospel, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras reported to us about the work of God among you, and for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask on your behalf. Okay. These prayers that Paul issues have been characterized by two basic petitions, both revolving around Paul's basic concern for the Colossians, that they continue to grow in maturity. The gospel has sprung up among them. The gospel is manifesting much fruit in their midst. Paul is praying that this would continue, that they would press on to greater and greater maturity, that they would be fully pleasing to the Lord. So why does Paul take these things to God in prayer? For the same reason that he's already given thanks to God. Because he knows that all these things, he knows that the growth in maturity that he longs for among the Colossians, all of these things come as gifts from God. And so he has to go to God to get them. The Colossians will not grow in maturity unless God, of his grace and mercy, showers this gift upon them. For the same reason that he's given thanks to God, he now prays for them. And Paul emphasizes that maturity is a gift from God, not only by praying for them, but also in the content of his prayer. So notice what Paul prays. There are two basic petitions. We find them in verses 9 and 10. He says, I have not ceased to pray for you and to ask, one, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and two, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. These are the two purpose clauses that Paul attaches to his prayer. This is the way I'm praying for you, that you may be filled, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord. All right, so let's consider first Paul's prayer that the Colossians may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Note carefully, this is very important, note carefully that before Paul prays that the Colossians would do something, before he prays that they would walk worthy of the Lord, he first prays that God would do something for them. Namely, that they would be filled. Passive voice. Not that they would fill themselves, but that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, who would do the filling? God himself, by the power of his Spirit. You see, God's work in our lives always precedes our work for him. This is the good news, right? This is the gospel. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? While we are unable to help ourselves grow in maturity, we are unable to do so. But God, of his mercy and grace, gives us the ability to please him. For his children, as Augustine once said, for his children, God always grants everything that he commands. God always grants everything that he commands. And so Paul's prayer begins with this passive request. I pray that you may be filled, understood by God. I pray that you may be filled. I pray that God may work in and among you, even as He has already done. Paul prays, notice that God may fill them with what? Well, with a knowledge of His will. A similar prayer, if you look over in Colossians 4, is recorded on the lips of Epaphras. We learn that not only is Paul praying this way for them, but that Epaphras is as well. In Colossians 4, look at verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, that you may be mature, that you may understand God's will and put it into practice. This is Epaphras' prayer for them. This is Paul's prayer for them. Even as Paul is praying that they will mature, so Epaphras is praying the same thing. So where does this knowledge of God's will come from? Obviously, it comes from God. He's the one who gives it. But how does God get it to us? Well, in Colossians 2, Paul indicates where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored up. Right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, right? Verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So where does knowledge reside? It resides in Jesus. And so in praying that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, he's praying that they would come to understand Jesus more fully. Growth in the knowledge of God's will does not come through angels. It doesn't come through dreams. It doesn't come through esoteric rituals. It comes through Christ. So where do we discover Jesus? Where does the Spirit reveal Jesus to us? He reveals Jesus to us in His Word. Turn back with me momentarily to the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to see the way in which Jesus leaves the disciples. In Luke chapter 24, this is a passage that we looked at prior to studying Nehemiah. But here, in Luke chapter 24, he talks first to the disciples, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then he speaks to the assembled disciples, and his words are identical on both occasions, telling us how we come to know Jesus. Luke chapter 24, verse 25, Jesus says to the disciples on the road to Emmaus who have expressed disbelief, he says, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. How were they to come to know Jesus? How were they to relay Jesus to the men that they would speak to in the future? They were to direct them to the Word of God and to the Scriptures. Notice the same thing down in verse 44. It says, Jesus said to the assembled disciples, He says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, the very things that we sang about this morning. And Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." The Spirit will come. The Spirit will enable you to understand all that I have said, all that the Scriptures are speaking, and the Spirit will enable you to preach this message, to give people the knowledge of God's will through the Word of God. So the way that we come to a knowledge of God's will, Paul, in praying that the Colossians be filled with the knowledge of God's will, is praying that they may grow by the grace of God in their grasp of God's saving purpose in Christ, as that is revealed in the Bible, from the very front cover to the very end, that they may understand it, dwell upon it, feed upon it, and be blessed by it. Paul's words, if you turn back to Colossians chapter 1, we're done there in Luke. Back in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul expands upon being filled with the knowledge of God's will, notice what he goes on to say. "That you may be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." This phrase reinforces this emphasis. Paul wants them to grow in maturity, and this maturation will only take place as God fills them with a knowledge of His will, fills them with an understanding of the Word of God, the Scriptures, the very Scriptures that shaped the self-identity of Jesus and that are to shape our own identity as well. So this is the first thing that Paul prays for them, that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual discernment. Well, after praying in this way, Paul then proceeds to pray. So after his passive prayer that God would do something among them, he then prays actively that they would do something, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing to Him. The outgrowth of being filled with a knowledge of God's will, of growing in wisdom and spiritual discernment, is that we walk in a way that pleases Him. The more we're filled with the knowledge of His Word, the more we are to imitate Him and to walk worthy of Him, worthy of the very one who is at work in us by His Spirit. The goal of this walk, you'll notice, Paul says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. The goal of walking worthy of the Lord is to please our Heavenly Father. As children of God, this is our fundamental calling in life, to live in such a way that we please our Heavenly Father, that He says to us, "Well done." Again, I return to my conversation with my dad. My dad loved me. He had invested much in me, but my conduct was displeasing to him. I wasn't manifesting the type of wisdom that he had shared with me. He wanted what was best for me. He wanted me to grow in maturity. He wanted me to be a man of character. And as I changed and became the man I was supposed to become, implemented the wisdom that he gave me, he became well pleased. As children of God, the Colossians were loved by him. God was obviously showering them with gifts and graces, the very things that Paul had thanked God for among them. Now he's praying that they may excel still more, that they grow in wisdom, that they grow in spiritual understanding, that they abound in the knowledge of His will, and so walk worthy of Him and please Him in every respect. This is what he is praying for the Colossians. Well, what does it look like to walk maturely? Thankfully, Paul does not leave us in ignorance. He summarizes a mature Christian walk in his prayer for the Colossians using four participial phrases. What does he want for them? And how can we grow in Christian maturity? Paul apparently wasn't aware of modern homiletical methods that you're only supposed to have 3 points. Okay, he has four. Okay, the first two, interestingly enough, are two that we've already seen. He uses two words that he's already used, and these words are bearing fruit and multiplying or increasing. You may recall that back in verse 6, Paul had said of the gospel, he said that the gospel has come to you as it has also come in all the world, and it's bringing forth fruit and increasing as it is also among you since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. These words bearing fruit and increasing, you may recall, were Paul's way of alluding to Genesis, alluding to the original command to the man and the woman in the garden, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Okay. And now Paul's saying that the gospel is doing what mankind was created to do in the beginning. The way God designed the world in the beginning is the way now the gospel is recreating the world. And now, in his prayer for the Colossians, he identifies how this manifests itself, how the gospel does this in people. What does it look like? It looks like God's people bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the way that God is in the process of renewing humanity, of saving all of us. Notice his words here in verses 10 and 11, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul actually makes clear that he wants these the verbs or the participles to bear fruit and to be increasing. He wants you to keep them together because he sticks them right next to one another, okay, in the original language there. Okay. Paul insists first that a mature Christian walk is characterized by bearing fruit in every good work. Well, what does this mean? Quite simply, it means that we not only be filled with the knowledge of His will, but begin to implement it in our lives. Bearing fruit in every good work, okay, is to worship the Lord. It's to honor the Lord's Day. It's to respect one's parents. It's to respect other people's property. It's to avoid committing adultery and be faithful to your spouse. It is all of these things. Okay, it's putting into practice the commandments of God. It is to serve the poor. It's to help those who are less fortunate. It's to employ people as a business owner. It's to bless your employer as a hard worker. It's to minister to the elderly and to shut-ins. It's to care for your children. It's to pray for widows and orphans. It's to forgive your spouse. It's to love your kids. This is what it means to bear fruit in every good work. This is what the gospel does. The gospel comes and it starts sprouting in our lives. And this creates something beautiful. This is the way God is in the process of renewing the world, is by renewing you. by creating in you good fruit. Christian maturity manifests itself first in increasing yields of fruit. Second, Christian maturity manifests itself in an increasing knowledge of God. Okay? That you may be, he says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Christian obedience, okay, get this. I hope you know this, and if you don't, learn it now. Christian obedience is not first and foremost a matter of law-keeping, but of imitating God. The function of God's law is to reveal His character. And as we learn more of His character, and as His character comes to be embodied and reflected in our own, what we do will be a reflection of our knowledge of Him. So Christian maturity manifests itself in an increasing knowledge of God and His character, especially as this is seen in Christ. Third, He says here that you may being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So third, Christian maturity does not lose its awareness of utter dependence on the grace and strength of God. What does it look like to walk in a manner fully pleasing to the Lord? It looks like bearing fruit in every good work. It looks like increasing in the knowledge of God. And it looks like being strengthened with all might. In other words, with all possible power according to His glorious power. According to His glory. The more mature a Christian becomes, the more he's aware of his complete dependence upon God. The more mature a Christian becomes, the more aware he is of his complete dependence upon God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, and notice the way Paul himself speaks. He says, Christ we preach. We've considered this, right? This is kind of the driving force of his letter. Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Paul understood God is the one who is at work in me. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I have labored even more than all the rest of the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The more mature a Christian becomes, the more aware he becomes of his utter dependence on the grace of God. And what does the Spirit of Christ strengthen us to do? Notice what Paul says. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. Paul prays that the Spirit of God would empower the Colossians to persevere in the faith with great joy, to endure the various trials that would come their way, and to bear with the various people that would make it challenging to serve Him. Paul is reflecting here in his prayer for them Solomon's wisdom that steady plodding brings prosperity. He says, I pray that you may be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. Serving God is hard work. Glorifying His name is challenging. But I'm praying for you that He would strengthen you to endure and to persevere despite being afflicted with trials, despite being having to deal with other Christians who are frequently difficult people to deal with, okay, saying, I'm praying that you would do it, and that you not only do it, but you do it with joy. With joy. You see, the Spirit does not work, Paul is saying to us, the Spirit does not work by magically delivering us from each and every trial, but by enabling us to persevere through them. It was necessary for me. It was necessary for me to endure the shame and humiliation of my Father's rebuke. And the Spirit of God does the same thing for His children, for the Father's children. Our calling as God's people is to learn from our failures, to grow more pleasing to our Heavenly Father, not to be perfect, but to grow increasingly mature as He corrects us and fashions us and molds us and rebukes us and prods us. This is our calling. Fourth and finally, he says, being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the saints in light. He goes on. Fourth and finally, so Christian maturity manifests itself in bearing fruit in every good work, in increasing in the knowledge of God, in being strengthened according to His might, and fourth, in being thankful, in overflowing with thanksgiving. Paul began his letter with thanksgiving, thanksgiving for God's work among them, and now he prays that they would be thankful. He modeled thankfulness so that they might imitate Him. Well, why give thanks? Why should they give thanks to the Father? He gives them two reasons here. Okay. First, he says that giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, Paul says, give thanks to the Father because He's the one who has qualified us, who has opened before us the hope of the resurrection. He is the one who has given us the hope of glory, the hope that this mortal shall put on the immortal, that death shall be swallowed up by life, that the meek shall inherit the earth. God is the one who qualified us for this. Though we as human beings rebelled against Him and lost our lawful lordship over creation, He rescued us. He restored this inheritance to us. He has given us the Spirit as the down payment of our inheritance, the promise that all of His promises will come to fulfillment, that not one will fall to the ground, that we will be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, that we will attain to the age of the resurrection. Well, how did God accomplish this? How did He qualify us to share in this inheritance? It's this that forms the second of Paul's reasons to give thanks. The New King James breaks this into another sentence. It's actually another clause, who has delivered us. So it's a second reason to give thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And how did He do that? Who's delivered us from the dominion of darkness, from the kingdom of the evil one, from our sin and our rebellion and our folly and our stupidity. He's delivered us from this. And He's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. God rescued us from darkness and death, from sin and folly, by sending His Son to die for us, that our sin and rebellion might be forgiven. And in this way, we were qualified to share in the inheritance. Though we spurned our inheritance, though we declared that we ought to rule over all creation on our own and not under God's authority, God acted to rescue us and through Christ accomplished it. So Paul says, how can we not give thanks? How can we not give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, the very inheritance that the Holy Spirit has been sent to guarantee? So, four ways, four things that characterize a mature Christian walk. First, that we are bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened according to His glorious might, and giving thanks to the Father. Paul says, this is what I'm praying for you, Colossians. This is what I want to see among you. So what does this mean for us? First, note that Paul wants us to understand very clearly that maturity is a gift of God's grace, as I've tried to emphasize again and again and again. He prays for their maturity because he knows that maturity comes from God. He begins his prayer with the passive request that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will, because he knows that such knowledge must come from God. Two of the characteristics of Christian maturity: being strengthened with all might by His glorious power, and giving thanks to the Father. Both of these also emphasize that maturity comes as a gift from God. Paul wants to make sure that we remember that the gospel is first and foremost good news. It's good news that which God expects of us is the very thing that in Christ and by the Spirit He promises to give us. Again, God always gives what He commands to His children. And so the foundation of all our laboring, the foundation of our growth in maturity, is the work of God. Paul writes in Philippians 2, a passage which is familiar to you probably, in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul says to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Work hard and work with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. So, a few questions. Number one, are we praying? That's a good question. And are we praying, and are you praying for your own growth in maturity, relying upon the grace of God and asking God to strengthen you? Are we praying that God would fill us with His Spirit, that we might be able to do that which is pleasing to Him? Because apart from His empowerment, we can't do it. Second, if there's someone whose immaturity is bothering you, rubbing you the wrong way, are you praying for their growth and maturity? Because let me guarantee you, apart from God's work in their life, they will remain the same immature, foolish person that they are right now. Paul gives us a pattern here for prayer, both how to pray for those who are already progressing in the grace of God and for those who need to progress in the grace of God. Okay. So how are we doing praying this way for those who need to grow in maturity? In particular, parents, are you praying for your kids? Because their growth in maturity is also dependent upon God's grace, much more than it is upon your labors. So are you praying for them, beseeching Him to grant them maturity and wisdom? And the same goes for you children. If you think your parents aren't quite mature enough yet, okay, then pray for them, okay? Because God is the one who gives the gift of maturity. All right, second, please note that Christian maturity is a distinct possibility. Christian maturity is a distinct possibility. Paul prays for maturity because he wants the Colossians to get there. He really wants them. He's not praying for something that's impossible. Okay? He wants them to live lives that are fully pleasing to the Lord. God intends by His Spirit to mature His people, and that means that God intends by His Spirit to mature you. To mature you and to mature me. Okay. He wants you to be like Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. That's the way God's Word describes them, so it's accurate. Okay? Christian maturity is a distinct possibility. Walking in the commandments of the Lord, blameless, is a possibility. He wants us to be like Simeon, a man, quote, just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He wants you to be a Boaz and a Ruth, an Abraham and a Sarah, one who grows in grace, grows in faith, grows in the ability to please and honor him by the power of his Spirit. And notice that growing in this way does not require perfection. Blamelessness is not perfection. Zacharias and Elizabeth were sinners. Abraham and Sarah were sinners. But they loved God, and they were serving Him, and they were blameless in His sight. Christian maturity is a distinct possibility. If God required perfection, brothers and sisters, He wouldn't have sent Jesus to die for us. Right? Jesus came precisely because we were sinners and we're not perfect. Okay. What God wants is love and faithfulness and growth, the same thing that our relationships with our own children require. Few parents expect their children to be perfect. And if you do, then repent. But many parents are pleased with their children. Well, why? Because their children are endeavoring to do the right thing. They're growing. They're maturing. They're listening to counsel. They're making good choices in faith. This is the way to grow in maturity. Maturity is the goal, and so strive to achieve it. As we emphasized a few weeks ago, the Word of God makes very clear that we are to grow in Christ so that we're no longer in need of milk, but can consume solid food. Exercise yourself. Train yourself. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you're not striving for maturity, then you've got a problem. So pray that God would give you a desire for it. Remember also that maturity is not something that arrives in the blink of an eye. It is something that requires persistence and patience. This is why Paul prays that they might be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joy. Maturity is hard work. It often involves painful moments where others, like my father with me, have to confront us and tell us that what we've been doing is foolish, and we'll have to swallow our pride and admit that it's true, and we'll have to change. But all this is good work. What my father did for me is what I needed to have done so that I could be the man God wanted me to be. And what is going to happen with you is what needs to happen so that you can be the man or the woman that God wants you to be. Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. This is our goal. This is what we labor for. This is what we pray for. This is the gift God gives His children. And as we come to the table, we're reminded again that all of this, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all might, giving thanks to the Father, all of it comes as a gift from God. He provides us with the strength we need, the sustenance we need to worship and to serve Him. He's the one who's rescued us from our sin through the death of His Son. He's the one who sent forth the Spirit to enable us to obey. And so He's the one to whom we pray. He's the one whom we thank for all the good gifts that we've received. So let us pray and let us give thanks. Our God and our Father, we thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who of His great grace and mercy gave Himself for us that He might redeem us by His blood, that we might be forgiven, and that we might have a share of the inheritance of the saints in light. We thank You for Your Spirit, the down payment of our inheritance. We thank You for the joy of knowing You and serving You. We thank You for the gift of strength to obey You and to love You. We thank You for the gifts of patience and long-suffering, and pray that You would give them abundantly and give them with joy, that we might rejoice in You, rejoice in Your commandments, come to understand Your will in all wisdom and spiritual discernment, that we might walk worthy of You, so that we might please You in every respect. We thank You that You are our Father, and that You love us, and that You work all things together for the good of Your people, and that You always give whatever You command. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.